Back there. Let's do something different tonight. Oh, one person said, okay. I just as soon move down. I know that that's not the custom on Sunday night, but I'm used to being on the same level. In prison, they don't put stairs and steps. Let me just come down here so I can be with you. Let's do something different. I had in mind that maybe this side could wrestle this side. No, that probably wouldn't work. How about a testimony? I don't know if we did testimonies. I'm not here a lot. I'm always locked up. Does somebody have a testimony? Stand right up. And
amen. Amen.
Somebody else have a testimony. Go ahead, Fred. Stand right up.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Brother Fred. Go ahead, Brother Howard.
I'm sorry.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Anybody else have a testimony tonight? Yes.
So I'm the missionary traveler on the river. And in August we have to do a fair amount of traveling. And I was going to a conference for the mission up in Grand Rapids. And very lightning one. And I'm on 131. I don't know. I'm just not what he called it to. I call a friend and say, can I ignore this? Because I don't think it's great to. So I said, yeah, I don't know where I'm at. And so I got off. It just happened to be, and I was worried. I don't know to return. I don't know which of gas stations to go to. I asked the guy, get the gas. And he says, yeah, I take all my trucks right down this couple miles down the road. And so I go down there, and the guy says, how long is it going to take him? And what's it going to cost me? Because I'm on my way to conference. He said, well, it'll take about at least 2 hours. It will take an hour or two to get to the port here, and then, and he found out I was going to the conference. I was out of there in less than an hour. And I was able to see the tractor on my left, and the doctor did the fuel gauge to work. I just looked at that. I went back, and he said, oh, we got to do 4 minutes in the camera. And I come back on my way back, sure. Came back on my way back, and shut the internet out, and all of this. Mom and I were traveling in Florida going home in August, and her oil light came on. The oil light turned on. But there's a word for little signs in your car that tell you something's wrong, but it didn't happen. And the other day, I was in a car accident, and someone pulled down the left-hand lane of I-94 and started getting on and almost tore his crash. This crazy word is terrible. All these little dangers and all these kinds of.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got time for one more. Who wants to be the... Okay.
I just thank God for I'm watching it with me Saturday when I was just here. And then Thursday, a beautiful walk in front of me and hit the spirit and I think
Amen. Amen. Okay, Jeff, one more. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, it's good to hear good things about what the Lord's doing in the congregation. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16 tonight. I'm a 30-minute guy. That's why I kind of stalled. Most of our facilities, that's about the time we had. I want to publicly thank Brother Wally tonight. I was supposed to be at prison 2 o'clock today. And so he graciously said, let me do that for you so that you can rest. And so I was able to rest today, and Brother Wally got to go into the prison and preach to the men. Had a great service, he said. And boy, I'm thankful for that. And I hardly ever take naps on Sunday, but I got one today. And you probably didn't get one. Yeah, amen. But I'm thankful for that. Luke chapter 16. And we'll start reading verse number 19. Very, very, very familiar portion of Scripture to most of us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. But before I read that, let me pray just one more time. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the testimonies tonight, Lord, that we were able to hear. Thank you for Joanne and the safety and her vehicle. And Lord, for taking care of us. And Lord, for just meeting our needs as only you can. Thank you for the church tonight. Thank you for those that are behind the scenes working, those that clean and those that prepare for Sunday school lessons, and those that came out yesterday to keep the building looking nice, and those that just plant the flowers and trim the trees, and just the little things, sweep the parking lot up, and and fix the squeaky hinges, the things that change the light bulbs, the things that most of us never see but yet get done on a daily basis here, Lord. Just bless them. Bless those that have a part in this ministry. Thank you for the finances. Lord, we've not struggled there. Thank you that we can pay the bills and Lord, that we can be a blessing to other people. And Father, we just ask you tonight to, again, meet with us, stir our hearts, and Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19 now. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores. And desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he has been comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want to bring you a message, just 30 minutes or so, three things that I find in this scripture that we need. Three things found in hell that everyone here at Loomis Park Baptist Church needs. You say, preacher, there's nothing in hell I want. Well, I do see three things here that we do need. Let me just give them to you tonight. Number one, look in verse number 24. The Bible says, in verse number 24, and he, what's that word there? Cried. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to have some tears. We really do. When I think of tears, I think of passion. And I started thinking what passion is. And passion simply is an eager desire. Well, we all have an eager desire for something, don't we? Sure we do. How many of you watched the Tigers play today? Yeah, it's a good game. How many watched the Lions today? Yeah, it was. Believe it or not, can you believe that? And they have a team this year, and that's something to be passionate about. But I think more than passion, we need compassion. You know, there is a difference. Compassion. Listen to what compassion is. The definition of compassion is the act of suffering with another. The act of suffering with another. And let me just give you my heart tonight. I, by nature, I'm not compassionate. By nature. And don't say, oh, Brother Jones. Honestly, by nature. And some of us men are like that. I don't know as if it's in a man's makeup. For instance, most men, when they see a woman cry, what does it make you want to do? Tell the truth. Don't tell me the answer I want to hear. When you see a woman crying, what do you want to do? Look at him. They're all thinking what I'm thinking, but they ain't got the... Yeah. In the flesh, when a woman cries, what we want to do is say, quit crying. It ain't that bad. What are you crying for? That's not compassion. Amen. And so we have to learn to be compassionate. Listen, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be compassionate. Those folks that are without, I am drawn. Don't ask me why. I am drawn to, what's a polite way to say it? The riffraff? Those that maybe you wouldn't want to go. How many of you love to witness to a biker? Most people don't. Yeah, but you ain't no biker. I won't even go there. But I won't even pick on you, Brother Bill. Because oftentimes what happens is we don't have a problem going up to somebody that's got short hair and well-dressed, and we have no problem talking to them. But you let some guy pull in with hair down about here, a leather jacket, tattoos up and down his arms, and maybe big old round things in his ears about that big around, you know how they stretch it out. Maybe a stud here and a stud there, and I don't know, maybe some studs up here. And most people, with that guy, they're like, nah. For some reason, that's the kind I'm drawn to. You say, preacher, don't they bother you? No, because I'm in the prison ministry, and most of them, they've been locked up before. So when I tell them what I do, they're like, yeah, you ever been to Mound? That's a prison. And we have a good conversation. Amen. But we've got to have compassion. The Bible says in Psalms 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou tears in a bottle. Psalms 126:5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Acts 20:31 says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. Let me tell you a story. I was in Statesville Correctional. Sorry that all my stories are about prison. That's my life. But we were, Brother Wally, I'm sure, was with me, but we were in Statesville Correctional Facility. That's in Joliet, Illinois. And it houses about 3,000 men, and it's a maximum secure prison. 50% of all the incarcerated there are there for natural life, never to be paroled. That's a dangerous crowd. It's hard to threaten an inmate with anything when he's in for life. You know, what are they going to do to him? He's already locked up till he dies. And so that's kind of a dangerous crowd. This prison was one of the third worst in the country at one time. And so anyways, we get up on Tuesday morning about, what the time we leave? About 5:30, 6 o'clock. And we drive down and we get to prison by 8:30 and get checked in. And the first day we always go to a particular place. Where do we always go? F House. Say, preacher, what's F House? F House is a building that's about twice as long as this church, and it's perfectly round. It's got 5 levels, and each one has about an 8-foot cell. So if you can picture it, it's a huge circular with rows, and there's inmates all the way around in their cells. And we start usually at the bottom, and we work our way to the top. So about lunchtime, we're on that top level. In the summertime, it's what, near Brother Wally? It's not 180. It's probably 110. Amen. His fish are always this big. Anyways, it's hot. And we're there working, and we're going cell to cell. And I always usually start my conversation the same way when I walk up the cell. Normally, I'll walk up and say, hello, my name's Jim, and I'm from the Rock of Ages, and we're just out talking to people. Is there anything I can talk to you about? That's usually how I start. This one man, he was in his cell, turned backwards with his back up against the bars. And it was hot. I was hot. I was tired, and I was hungry. I mean, it was already felt like a long day. Amen. It was. And so I get up to him, and I see his back is to me. And I just stand there, and I say, sir, I'm with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. Just down here talking to you. Is there anything I can do for you? He starts in. I mean, he immediately says, if you want to help me, you would pay for an attorney to get me out of here. And he just starts in. I mean, I kid not, probably 10 minutes, He is blaspheming God. He is criticizing the Word of God. He is belittling the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is just, and the whole time his back is to me. Every now and then, I'd move on, but for some reason that day, I just stood there with my Bible in hand. And he and the other inmates now the cells around him are starting to pay attention. Because this guy's going on, using some of the worst and most vulgar language I've ever heard in my life. Every now and then I'd see him, he'd turn his head just enough to see if I was still standing there. And he went on and on and on. And for whatever reason, I just stood there. And my heart went out to him. You say, preacher, why didn't you get mad and shut him down and tell him off and rebuke him in the name of Jesus? I don't know. Just stood there. Maybe I just caught a glimpse of him in hell. Such an angry young man. And he went on and on and on, and then he turned around. He said, "You're still here?" And by that time, the tears were coming down. And he said, "People like you come by my cell all the time." He said, "Usually I don't get 3 words out when I start cussing. They're down the road." He said, "Go ahead and tell me what you want to tell me." So I talked to him about Jesus. Found out that his mama was a devout Christian and his daddy was a Muslim. Found out that he was raised in a horrible home. You say, did he get saved? No. But when I got done talking to him, he said to me, he said, "You're the first one that I've ever let tell that to me." You know what the difference was? Compassion. When he turned around and saw the tears in my eyes, I guess he had never seen that before. Listen, if we're going to make a difference, we have got to have compassion. Those folks that are down and out, we've got to have compassion. Preacher, they just need to get a job. Bless God, you don't know all the circumstances. You really don't. Now, I'm not saying that there's not people collecting that maybe shouldn't be collecting. I don't know all of that. All I can tell you is this. Compassion is what's needed today. The Bible says in the book of Jude, and some have compassion, making the difference. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 88. We've got to have compassion. We've got to. And soften sometimes what is our hard heart sometimes. We've got to have compassion. If we're going to make the difference, that man, the Bible says there, it says, and he cried. Hey, for the first time in his life, maybe that rich man finally started to see. And the Bible says he cried. Boy, I tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to have some tears and we've got to have some compassion. Amen. The second thing I see in this story that we need, look in Luke 16, verse number 27. Not only some tears and some compassion, but the Bible says, verse number 27, then he said, "I pray thee therefore." Boy, I'll tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, we need to pray. Boy, I'll tell you what, we need to pray. As I 15 years now, I've been going in and out of jails and in and out of churches. And, boy, let me just tell you a couple of stories about prayer. Boy, you know, prayer works. Amen. I mean, it really does. I was in Oxford, Wisconsin, in a federal prison. And, after the service, I had this man come up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "for 16 years," he said, "I was a practicing Muslim." He said, both my mom and dad, he gave me the country they were from. They were from the Middle East. And he said, "For 16 years," he said, "I practiced Islam." And he said, "I was faithful. 5 times a day, I prayed." He said, Ramadan was a big thing for me. He said, I observed every one of their pillars of faith. For 16 years, I was a faithful Muslim. He said, "But now I'm a Christian." Well, that tweaked my interest. I said to him, I said, "Sir, if you don't mind me asking, How did you convert? Because if you've ever dealt with a Muslim, a real Muslim, they won't even talk to you. If you ever run across, you'll know the difference. So a real Muslim, he won't even give you the time of day as a Christian. We were in one facility, and there were some Muslims over there, and the chaplain asked me to pray, and the Muslim said, "Stop, stop, stop. We won't sit in the room if he prays to Jesus." That's what they said. They said, we won't even sit in the room if he's going to pray to Jesus. And the state chaplain said, "Then you can leave, but you're not going to come into prison without your ID. So you can stay and get your ID, or you can leave and see you later." Good for him, anyways. But I said to him, I said, "Sir, 16 years, how did you convert?" And this is what he told me. He said, "For 16 years, I never missed my five times a day to prayer. But," he said, "in 16 years, Allah never once answered a prayer. Never once." He said, when I got to prison, I started seeing Christians that prayed, and they got their prayers answered. He said, "I knew then I was praying to the wrong guy." He said, "Now I'm a Christian." I said, "Sir, have you got some prayers answered?" He said, "I sure have." 16 years as a Muslim. Well, let me tell you a couple of mine. If you've been here for a while, you know Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim asked me to come and speak at his missions conference a few years ago. And I said, "Okay." And so I drove down there just myself and stayed with Pastor Tim. It was about 4 days into a 5-day mission conference, and I was sleeping at Pastor Tim's house. I took over one of his son's bedrooms. 4 days into a 5-day conference, Pastor Tim said, "Boy, my boy just got over the flu, and you have his room." The fifth day, I got the flu, the stomach flu. And the mission conference ended on Friday. Saturday, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was sick. Boy, I was sick. And if you're away from home, staying in somebody else's home, that's the worst place. You don't want to be there when you're sick. Where do you want to be when you're sick? Yeah, you want to be home. You know, I won't go there. That's gross. But you want to be home, amen. Where your wife's there to love you, take care of you, and clean up after you and the whole thing. But Sunday, I was supposed to preach at a church in Lansing that a church called me and didn't have a pastor. And I sort of knew where the church was, but not for sure. And I certainly didn't have a phone number to the church. And so the first thing I thought of when I woke up early Saturday morning was, I got to get home. And somehow I need to call that church and tell them I can't come, because they're going to meet on Sunday morning and no preacher. And they're going to keep looking and looking and looking, and I'm never going to show up. And so I started to pray. And I left Pastor Tim's house about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm driving. If you've been to where Pastor Tim used to be, he's not there anymore, but where he used to be in Indiana, I started making the back roads, Highway 6. Highway 6 is a darkened, dead road at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I was praying the whole time, getting sick. And so I was praying that, "Lord, somehow I need to get a hold of that church, or you need to touch me so I'm well enough to preach on Sunday." And I'm making my way up, and sure, I run into this little gas station. This little gas station was the kind that had one pump out front. You know, the old-fashioned kind? Just one pump, one little building that was, maybe from here to the pulpit I'm using, square. Just a little building. And it was like 4:30 in the morning, and it was open. And I'm surprised that it's open. So I pull in, and I have to use the restroom really bad. And so I pull in, and they're excited to see me, but I just walked in, and just there's one bathroom, one door. That's the whole thing. It's just a little place the guy stood, and then a door with the restroom. Went in the restroom, and on the back of the stool, I find a track. Now, it's very uncommon to find a gospel tract. I seldom. You know, do you ever see gospel tracts laying around? Seldom, do you? And so I see one sitting there, and not to be gross or anything, but I have a little extra time. So I grab the tract, And I'm like, well, if it's a Jehovah Witness track or something, I'll rip it up. But if it's a good gospel track, I'll read it, enjoy it, and put it back where I found it. And so I read it, and it sounds pretty good. And I open it up, and it's a fundamental type track. I said, well, praise the Lord that somebody left a track in this little gas station in the middle of nowhere. And I look on the back, and the address of the church that's stamped on the back is the church that I'm going to on Sunday. Now, this church in Lansing, it's Millet Road Bible Baptist Church. It only runs 20 people, 30 people. It's a very, very small. Matter of fact, I preached there 3 weeks ago, had 9 in the Sunday school and about 14 in church. And I turn over and I look and I went, you got to be kidding me. What is the odds of finding a gospel tract on Highway 6 in Indiana from a church in Lansing that I was going to? You know what that is? That's an answer to prayer. Boy, make a long story short, the Lord healed me. I was able to go to that church on Sunday morning with track in hand. And I walked in and I said to some of the church members, I said, have you ever seen this track? And they said, yeah, we have a whole track rack full of them right there. I said, no, this track. And they said, preacher, it looks like any other track. And I told them the story about how I found it on Highway 6 in the middle of Indiana, 4:30 in the morning. And they said, preacher, we don't know anybody that went to Indiana. We don't have anybody from there. Said, must have been somebody that just picked up a track here and passed it out on the way through. But I knew it was God, amen. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, prayer works. And if we're going to make a difference, we have got to have a prayer life. In prison, oftentimes, I deal with sin. It is very common when you work the altar in a correctional facility to, you have to be careful saying, I know. You know how sometimes somebody comes down and says, I'm really struggling with my job, and we say, I know, I know. When I was young in the prison ministry, some guy came down and said, pray with me, preacher, and I put my arm around him. We was praying, and I told him, I know, and he said, you killed somebody too? Said, no, I don't know that, I guess. Amen. No, I don't know that. But you deal with sin a lot of times, and the men will just tell you their sin and want some help with it. Much more honestly and honestness in prison than there is in churches. Most of the time in church, we just hide our sin. But they're just talk about it. And so I started telling the men this. And I'll give it to you tonight. If you have a habit that you want to break, let me just suggest something to you. This probably won't apply to you, but it applies well in prison. That's why I'm used to preaching. If you've got a problem, let's say you have a problem drinking. Now, I know that doesn't really go with any of you, but for the illustration, I tell the men in prison, I said, if you have a problem drinking, do this. Next time when you get out and you find yourself in a bar and the bartender slides that drink to you, I said, if you want help, I said, I'll give you the answer. I said, when he slides that drink to you, just fold your hands, bow your head, and start praying. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this liquor that I'm about ready to consume. Bless it, and bless those that made it, and those that served it to me. You say, preacher, that's foolishness. I know it is. Because if you're a drinker in this room, praying over before you drink is the last thing you're going to do. You know why? Hey, if you're a smoker, and I'm sure there's none in here, but if you're a smoker, I used to tell the men, I used to have a smoking class, believe it or not, in one of the prisons. People that wanted to quit smoking used to come to my class, and I teach them, and I give them all those little Bible pockets that fit the Bibles that fit in your pocket. You know, the Gideons give out, about the same size as a cigarette pack. And you might think I'm wrong. That's okay. But I used to tell them. I said, now when you feel like you need to have a smoke, get that Bible out, because that's what they do with cigarettes. Nobody in here smokes. All right. Well, that's what they do. And I don't even know why they do that. You ex-smokers. Well, anyways. And I said, go ahead and hit it if you want. But I said, instead of smoking it, open it up and read it. And pray. See, because sin And prayer is like oil and water. It don't mix. Let me give you something that'll help you. Let's say you're about to fight with your wife. Yeah. Now we're there, preacher. Now we're getting something useful. Let me say Wally and Ann. Wally comes home, is having a bad day. And they're going to get into it. Maybe it's Ann that comes home, is going to have a bad day. No? And look at them. And they're about ready to fight. I mean, they're about ready to go at it. All Wally's got to do, grab her by the hand. Look her in her eyes. Let's pray. You know, that's the last thing you want to do when you're about ready to fight, is pray. It's the last thing you want to hear. Are you listening, Gary? Because, listen, whatever sin that so easily besets you, and we all have them, from the youngest to the oldest, if we would stop and pray, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. Because prayer and sin don't mix. Listen, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to not only have some compassion, but we've got to invest time into prayer. Amen. I know it's simple. And lastly, look in verse number 28. Verse number 28. Now let's look at verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them. Look at this last couple of sentences. Lest they also come to this place of torment. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, not only must we have some compassion and invest time in prayer, but we need to have a concern for the lost. Amen? We need to have a concern for the lost. That man, I'm only guessing, but that man probably had no concern. The Bible says that he wouldn't even give Lazarus, when he begged at his gate, wouldn't even let him have the crumbs that fell off his table. I'm pretty sure he probably didn't care much about anybody but himself. But when he got to hell, he said, hey, I pray. He said, will you send somebody to tell my brother? I have five of them. Let me put it in my words, my thinking. Tell them that hell's real. Tell them that it's not a fairy tale. Tell them that there's literal flames here. Tell them that it's real. We've got to have compassion for the lost. I had a sobering thought as I worked on this message. Tonight, there's a group of people earnestly in prayer for us sitting here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. You know where they're at? In hell. You say, preacher, whoa. There's no praying in hell. Oh, yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. I can only imagine, as I imagine it, that there's people in hell tonight saying, tell them, preacher, tell them. Get that one that's pretending. Preacher, just don't give up on it, preacher. Just keep going at it. And I can just imagine when we go out in the highways, in the byways, that there's somebody in hell saying, stop at my brother's house. Tell my uncle. Tell my mom. Tell them. I know that they wouldn't take a track. Try it again. That's a sobering thought to think about. That in the pits of hell tonight, there's people concerned about us. It's what the Bible says. Send somebody to tell my brethren that they come to this place. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, we need to have compassion, we need to have invest some time in prayer, and we need to have a genuine concern for the lost. Listen, without us, there's no hope. There's no hope. Let me just share this with you, and I'll close. Prison after prison after prison after prison, it's a reoccurring statement they make. And Wally can testify to this. Brian and Dave are in prison tonight up in Saginaw. And Wally was in prison today just about every day. In every month, we hold about 60 meetings every month. So we're very busy. And it's a reoccurring fact, Wally can testify to this, that the prisoners say, nobody comes in here and says what you guys say. Know what they say? Nobody says what you say. I'm confused with that. I say, what do you mean nobody says? They said everybody else comes in and we hold hands and we sing and we testify and we do this and that, but nobody comes in and preaches salvation. Nobody uses. I was in one prison and we had the old hymn books and one of the inmates said, preacher, you know when the last time we opened up this hymn book? I said, no. He said, last year when you were here was the last time we picked up this hymn book. He said, nobody around here sings the old hymns of faith. Listen, that's a concern for the lost. It's a concern for the lost. Boy, I tell you, we've got to have it. We've got to have it. Father, thank you for the service. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that this rich man said what he said. Father, that he had a concern for his brethren. And Lord, we'd ask you tonight, would you touch our hearts that you might give us that compassion? Father, that we might have a desire to express our faith to those that do not know anything about the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray not only for compassion, but Father, I pray that we earnestly spend some time in prayer. Not just before we go to bed, not just before we eat, but Father, there are times in the day when we can set aside and go to that private, secret place and just earnestly pray. Father, let us set aside and invest in prayer. And then, Lord, the concern for the lost. Father, I know this church is a lighthouse. I know it still stands on the principles of the Word of God. But Father, would we, as individuals of this church, Father, as we go out, put some tracks in our pocket and invest in somebody's life, even when it's inconvenient to tell somebody about Christ and make a difference in this dying and lost world. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays,